continue the series on James, and entitled Faith Works, and we're in chapter 5, verses 1 and following. James writes this, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and the rust will be evidence against you, and eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the later rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we have called blessed those who show endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue with the series on James entitled Faith Works, and this morning we look at Faith Perseveres. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this Sunday service, and at the close of the service, the pastor asked anyone who wanted prayer to come forward, and so this burly big guy with a Harley t-shirt came forward and asked for prayer for his hearing, and so the pastor reached down, and he laid his hands on his ears, and he prayed the most beautiful prayer in the world. The angels were about to cry, and when the pastor finished praying, he said, "Well, how's your hearing now?" And the man replied, "Well, I don't know yet. The hearing isn't until next week." You know, we all face difficulties and adversity. Hopefully that's not your difficulty, but in any case, and James writes in a very practical way to give us advice on challenge and adversity, and he wrote to a church undergoing incredible persecution and difficulty, and this is one of the most practical books in the New Testament. We've talked about how we've gone through here, that James starts out talking about that we're to rejoice when we face trial and temptation, and then trials help to refine us, to purify us, to make us whole and mature so we can be an inspiration to others and to share our wisdom with others. And he talks about how temptation is part of life, and we have to weed those temptations out early, like sort of a gardener who weeds out takes out the weeds and leaves the seed to flourish. And then we talked about making our walk batch our talk, how our behavior needs to batch our beliefs. And then we talked about building bridges of peace and understanding. And then we talked about stays the course. And this week, faith perseveres. And we've said, just to recap, if you haven't been with us, that James is written by James, who's actually the half-brother of Jesus. And so Jesus had half-brothers. They shared Mary as a mother, and then Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and James would have been Jesus' younger brother. And you can think about what it was like to sort of grow up in the house with Jesus and to look at him. And we don't know when James really came to understanding of Jesus as God's son, as the Messiah, but we know that later in life, that he was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended. He was with Mary, and so he became a leader in the church for 30 years. He was the pastor in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem underwent incredible persecution. In fact, many people gave their lives, and James himself, after 30 years of being a pastor, gave his life as a Christian martyr sometime around AD 62 or 69. And so this morning, he writes to a church undergoing incredible persecution. In fact, many had fled Jerusalem, and he writes not just to the church in Jerusalem, but to those who have fled to outer regions to try to escape persecution. And he writes in a very, very practical manner. And so this morning, when we talk about perseverance, he really covers three main topics. And the first thing he says is to don't get distracted by riches. And he really says, live with the end in mind. And if we live with eternity in mind, then we won't get distracted by riches. And Jerusalem had a number of wealthy people, a number of business people, farmers and merchants and hoteliers. And this is what James writes to him. And it won't be a surprise now that James speaks in a very frank way. And he says this, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidenced against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure for the last days. And that's a pretty stern rebuke, you would agree. And then he goes on to tell them about cheating and defrauding others to make their money. He says this, "Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and pleasures. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you." Now, for a moment, for most of us, we think, well, that just sort of rolls off our back. I mean, we're not rich, right? I mean, most of us just look at each other and say, well, we're not rich. I mean, you know, we have more bills than income most of the time, we feel like, at least. But realize this, if you sort of look up the global wealth, that if you make $25,000 or more, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you make more than $32,400 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world. And that's sort of eye-opening because we don't look at it that way. But when you look at it in a global perspective, we're doing pretty well. And so James, I think, is saying to all of us, listen, you need to live with the end in mind. Don't get distracted by riches because it's easy to do that. And he's saying, live with the end game in mind. And this past year, one of the books that really influenced me was a book by Richard Stearns entitled The Hole in the Gospel, and he writes about how he was the president and CEO of Parker Brothers, and that was one of that was the company that made Monopoly, and for their 100th anniversary, they all dressed up like characters in Monopoly, and he had this picture of him in a top hat and nice coat on Wall Street, and he says after a while, he also became the president of Lennox, which is an expensive crystal company, but World Vision called him and asked him to become the president of World Vision, and he had to really think about that because early in his life, when he was just a college student, he really dedicated all of his time and his talent and his resources to the Lord and said, you know, whatever you want, I'm going to be willing to follow you. And so this kind of reminded him of the time when he even committed that he could be a missionary, but he'd been distracted by wealth. And he'd been a person with incredible integrity and really given a lot to the poor, but he said he really took time, and he decided to travel around the world and to see the poor and needy of the world. He shares how that his life was transformed by that, as he saw the people with need in India and Africa and South America, and people with just incredible needs, and it just transformed his life. And you and I probably can't go around the world and travel that way, but you and I can listen to the news, and we can be aware and realize, first of all, how blessed and privileged we are, but also how we have the opportunity to give to missions and ministries that touch people's lives in an incredible way. Jesus said this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in this passage from Matthew this morning, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In other words, if we keep first things first, then God's provision will be there for us. But one of the things we need to do is learn to give in order to receive, and really to give without even asking to receive, and we'll be blessed. And Jesus says, "In as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me." And so sometimes when we think about perseverance, we just think, well, you know, it's just about having the strength to endure, and that's really part of it. But I think James is also saying, listen, don't get distracted. Don't lose your focus on the end game. And one of the easiest things to do is to get wrapped up in the things that we can touch. And we think about riches and wealth. And so James is writing to a church in persecution and saying, listen, don't get distracted by wealth. Live with the end in mind. And the second thing he says is that we need patience and strength facing at adversity. And I think in a way this is something we really can relate to. You think of the Olympics. I don't know any fans of the Olympics out there, and I am a big fan. And so James writes to them, and he talks about patience and strength. And you see sometimes in James' letter here, he just seems kind of stern and strident in many ways. But in this little passion here, he really has a tenderness that's kind of wonderful. And you know that because he uses the term over and over, beloved. And this is what he says as he challenges them to perseverance. He says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient until it receives both the early and the late rains. You also must be patient." Now, the word patient here means to be brave and long-suffering along with patience, and to do that in the face of adversity and difficulty. He knows they're undergoing adversity and difficulty. That's one of the reasons he reaches out to them and calls them beloved. And know some of them have even fled from Jerusalem. And he says that you need to have the kind of patience that a farmer has. Now, I don't know if you've ever, you know, this is a good time to ask some of our farmers and even our gardeners too, but you know, if you ask a farmer in the middle of the summer how the crop is, they will never say it is a home run. I mean, I don't care, even right now, I mean, it's the tallest we've ever seen it. And in fact, the Gangwers and the Hunnemans are over there at the Food Resource Bank Convention over in Illinois, and that's where they are this morning. We think about them, but you can ask anybody, any good farmer, and they'll never say it's a home run. In fact, they'll say, well, it's going pretty well so far, but we still need the rains at the end. We still need the rains at the end to really have a great crop so it'll flourish and finish strong. And you know, farmers are tough, and they know that never a completed crop until we bring it in. And James is saying, listen, don't get distracted for a moment. You need to have the kind of patience that it takes to have perseverance. And then the next thing he says is to strengthen your hearts. And that word strengthen is like to establish a foundation which you can build on. And it's about being strong. And he says this, he kind of has two things he says. He says, beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James is talking about having this strong foundation that helps us to persevere when we face adversity and difficulty in our lives, and all of us do. And of course, all of us know the story of Job, and you think about Job, and Job was this person who was blessed, and he never did anything wrong, and then he has these series of adversity and difficulties that come his way, and he loses his home and his fields of grain, and then he loses his children, and he loses his home, and he loses his health finally, and his friends come to him, and they begin to grumble and complain against him. And say, you know, you've done something wrong against God. And Job just pours his heart out to God. He says, God, if I've done anything wrong, then please show me. But he talks about how he's given and he's followed Christ. He's followed God in an incredible way. And you think about how that kind of his friend sort of undercut his perseverance. And I think James is saying in two ways here, you know, don't grumble and pull each other down, but be part of a team that pulls together. And the second thing he's saying is that Job had the kind of perseverance in life that saw him through adversity and difficulty and found him into a new season of blessing. And James is saying you need to have that same kind of perseverance in your life. And I was watching the Olympics yesterday. I was watching the, I don't know if anyone saw the cycling event, which is, it was just incredible. And these guys were on the way up this pretty steep, I'd call it a mountain, frankly. And I mean, they were just going strong, and it was a long race. And you could see they were sweating, and they obviously had trained for this. But you know, as they were doing that, they're giving everything they had. They really had to have perseverance. They had to be both patient, knowing this is a long race. They can't go too fast, you know, and they have to realize they have to keep up this kind of pace. And then there's a downhill section where they're going incredibly fast, and it's also dangerous. But they also had to be strong. And I think those two elements is what James says that we need too. And the reason they could be patient and strong is they knew that there was an end game in mind. And all the training they've had, there was a finish line, there was a goal, and they wanted to win some kind of a medal and really to perform well for the country. And I think James is saying the same thing to us. We need that kind of patience in life that's willing to endure suffering and difficulty and even pain, and also kind of the strength of heart that will see you through adversity and difficulty. And if we keep the end in mind, that we're in this race for Christ, and we're going to face some adversity and difficulty in life, but we know that in the end, there's a crown of life waiting for us. And so James says, listen, don't be distracted by wealth and riches, but be patient and strong with the end game in mind. And finally, he says this, speak with integrity. Let your words be true. And he says this, above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fail under condemnation. You know, would that our politicians would listen to that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but after 2 weeks of political conventions, I was just so happy to have the Olympics come our way. And it just seemed like so many people not just sort of present your agenda, but to sort of run the other person down. And it's not just false savings. Sometimes it's these other kinds of things, you know, the spins and the innuendos and the silence. And you think of how, you know, the candidates and even those in politics, they try to spin something their way, even something bad, just to make it look good. And then there's innuendo when you don't really say something false, but you just imply it and want people to pick it up. And then there's silence, sometimes silence in not defending what you know is true. And But it's not just in politics. I mean, you wonder, well, gee, I mean, how come they can't, for the first 2 years, you know, find a common ground after they sort of beat each other up so badly for the last two? But, I mean, in our own lives, we need to be the kind of people that have integrity and stand up for what is right. And James is also saying, listen, don't swear. And this isn't just profanity, but sort of staking your life on some other provision, like, you know, let the lightning strike me if this happens. And James is saying, listen, have integrity with your words. You know, what is yes, yes, and what is no, no. And remember in the day when basically your handshake was your word and your word was your honor, and if you said yes, it's so, and no, it isn't, then no, it isn't. And James is saying, if you have that kind of integrity in life, then you sort of focus your life in such a way that you're able to persevere through difficulty and adversity, and you're able to work more as a team. And so he's challenging them to do exactly that. And so as we think about facing adversity and difficulty, which all of us do, James is saying, listen, you can persevere if you sort of take up these practical challenges. And the first thing is to not be distracted by riches, but to live with the end in mind. Next thing is to have patience and strength facing adversity. And that patience realizes that part of life is going through adversity and difficulty, trials and temptations, and you have to be patient knowing that you can get through that. But then you also need to be strong in your heart, knowing that you can have a foundation that's in Christ, and that if you focus on the end, then you can make it. And finally, to let your words be true, to speak with integrity. I was watching, again, swimming, but I was thinking about this past week, some of the Olympic stories. And I don't know if you're familiar with David Bedaya, one of the students at Purdue, and Steele Johnson. And they just they finished in... at the Olympics, they're going to dive in synchronized diving. If there's anything harder than diving, then it's synchronized diving. You have to do it together. But Steele Johnson went through an incredible accident in 2009, and he shares something about this in his life. And he said that he was doing this back dive, and he clipped with his head the 10-meter platform, and he just split his head open, and then he fell unconscious into the water and then made it worse. In fact, his coach had to dive in and hold his skin together on the scalp so that the water wouldn't pour in, and he had to be rushed to the hospital, and they worried that he might die. And for him, it was a great fear to get up on the 10-meter again and to dive, let alone to dive in competition. But he says that how his family and his faith has helped him through all of this. And then on June 23rd of this year, Steele and David Bedaya had the competition in order to go to the Olympics. And you can see it on the TV. It was just fantastic. They did this synchronized back dive, and it was just an incredible thing to watch. And they said as soon as they hit the water, I mean, it was just absolutely perfect. It's like they were breathing together, and they hit the water together, and they knew they were going to the Olympics. And then the reporter from NBC came up, and she began to ask Steele first, you know, describe what was going through his mind. And this is what he said, you know, about kind of understanding what's really important in life. He said, I've been working for this dream for a long time. I honestly never thought the day would come, and I just blinked, and now I'm going to be on the 2013 Olympic team. It's cool because this is exciting, this is fun, but it's not what my identity is going to be the rest of my life. And he goes on to say, yes, yeah, I'm Steele Johnson, the Olympian, but at the same time, I'm here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ. What a beautiful, strong saying. And then the reporter turned to David Bedaya and asked him how he felt, and he said kind of the same thing. He said, right before I went up for the last dive, emotions just kind of poured in. And it wasn't like the last two teams that I've made, because this guy has come a long way. He's pointing to Steele, who's been through all this. He says, we can't take credit for this. To God be the glory, which is why we do what we do day in and day out. First-time Olympian, third-time Olympian. Both of them have been through a lot of difficulty in life, but they knew they could make it through the challenge and adversity of life because Christ is their true identity. Win or lose, Christ is first. And you and I, too, will face adversity and difficulty in different kinds of ways, but if we put Christ first and have that kind of patience and strength that gives us endurance, then we can make it with Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning, sometimes we do indeed face difficulty and adversity, but we know that you're faithful, and if we'll just lean into your grace and strength, then we can make it through anything. So help us to push aside the things that really only distract us and to focus on you. Help our words to be true and our life to be true. Give us the kind of patience that we can endure great difficulty, and a kind of strength of heart that we lean into your strength and find the greatest strength that we could ever know in you. So today and the days and weeks ahead, let us lean into your grace and strength. This we pray in your name. Amen.